Father God, we thank you that we can trust in you, that we can rest in you no matter what circumstances we face. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us as we look at this amazing epistle, this letter to these Jewish Christians, Lord, who were wrestling, who may be experiencing suffering and hardship and looking for answers. And I pray today that we would be encouraged from your word to find rest in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's on page 1189 of the Bibles, the blue Bibles here. And we're going to work our way through, take a couple verses at a time, and try to see if we can see the big picture here that the author of Hebrews is putting before us. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, which I'll read in full as we start. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying that through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, we recognize that it can be challenging. It can be challenging to walk through this book. But getting a better understanding of this book helps us to understand the Old Testament and how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament. And so that's one of the reasons why the Lord put that on my heart is because I think sometimes we can be intimidated by the Old Testament and not see how it's fulfilled ultimately in Christ. And so as this passage begins in chapter 4, it starts with therefore. And therefore is actually connecting us back to Hebrews chapter 3. It's a connector. Remember the last verse, if you can look at it right there in your Bibles, Hebrews 3 verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, this letter was written to those Hebrew believers who were wavering in their faith. And this letter includes a series of warnings, which we've looked at two of them already. The warning to drift and the warning towards unbelief. And what they may have been experiencing was really not living up to what they might have expected. They might have expected maybe more smooth sailing, that God is with them, which he is. But it may not look like that because of the circumstances they're facing. There was persecution. There was pressure. There was turmoil. Not rest. And Hebrews 3, as we talked about last week, draws our attention to the Israelites in the wilderness. So the story, if we go back into Exodus and Numbers, that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness and they were unable to enter the promised land and experience physical rest, because that's what the promised land was for them. Physical rest, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were unable to enter because they rebelled and they tested the Lord. And the Bible often speaks about rest and its importance. In fact, our passage this morning talks about this, that God created for 6 days and then he rested. Not because he was tired, but because he was setting this standard for us to follow, to find rest. And the Sabbath rest was in the Mosaic Law. It was for them to rest from their work. But this rest that he's going to be talking about in this chapter is not merely a physical rest, but it serves as a reminder of God's provision and that God is in control. So when it says here, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, he's referring to this spiritual rest that's available. This spiritual rest that we can find. And for the first 3 chapters of the book of Hebrews, he's been making this very important case about Jesus. That Jesus is better, he's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, which we covered last week. And that there's hope for those people that are in turmoil or trouble. And I want to share a passage that's going to be a key for us as we think about what it means to find rest and what it looks like in the New Testament. When Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." The only passage in the whole Bible that talks about Jesus' heart is right here. And his heart is for us to come to him. That the Christian can find rest continually in Christ. But look at verse 2. It says, "For the good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit because they were not united with faith with those who believed." See, the Israelites had the good news shared with them. The good news was that good report that was given. If you remember the Old Testament story, there were 12 spies that were sent out to check out the promised land. And how many of them ended up coming back with a positive report? Just 2. The other 10 were fearful and afraid. See, Caleb and Joshua, they were confident. In fact, they said, "We will swallow them up." They were very confident. The other 10 were afraid of the people. And it's incredible that after all God had done for them, he delivered them from Egypt. He led them with a cloud by day and fire by night. He provided them with water and manna. But their unbelief was grounded in fear. And it says here the message had no value because it was not mixed with faith. And faith is this idea that it's a belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence. It's a belief that has and is accompanied by trust. It's very important. It's not just a belief. It's a belief accompanied by trust. Because a faith that pleases God is belief plus trust. It's a trust in him. Look at Hebrews 11, 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." That's a confidence. To not just believe something, but actually to put your faith in it. Let me give you an example. This chair. I can believe that this chair will hold me up. I can. I can see it. I can just believe that it will. But I can only really experience that faith when I sit in it. And we can experience that rest. We sit in it. Not just thinking that's going to hold me up, but actually physically sitting in that rest. I was a little unsure when we switched over to these chairs. Because when we first started in here 3 years ago, we had those hard chairs, you know, they were all different colors, and they were uncomfortable, but strategically it was helpful because that kept people awake. I realized that when we went with these, we may have some issues. We may experience what someone experienced in this church. I just think it's funny. The one guy next to him is like really into like looking at scripture, and the other guy's got his mouth. You can see his mouth is wide open. And every once in a while, I will say, I'm not going to say I don't see that here. But when I talk about rest, that's not what I mean. When the Bible talks about rest, there's this spiritual rest that we can have. Let's continue in verses 3-5. It says, "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I have sworn to my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." See, Hebrews chapter 3 quoted many times from Psalm 95. And here again, he's quoting from Psalm 95. He's remembering back to the Israelites that trust did not accompany that belief. See, when it says, "For we who have believed entered that rest," that idea of believed is meaning wholeheartedly trusted. And I think it's very significant that when you look back to Numbers 14:24, how is Caleb described? That he follows me wholeheartedly. Follows me wholeheartedly. See, some of these Hebrew Christians may have thought that God's rest is not available to them. But what we have to recognize this morning is that trusting in Christ's death on the cross for our salvation begins our rest. That's where rest starts. If you're wondering, where does rest begin? Rest begins by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. Trusting in him. But what we have to recognize here is, you notice what it says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." That "enter" is the present tense. That's a continual access point. That Jesus opens up continual rest for us. That is really rooted in his character as Almighty God. It's a confidence of who he is. It's resting in him. I know for a number of years, Bonnie did photography in our home. And she took pictures. She specialized in newborn photography. And she had that challenging task of trying to get those pictures, those shots with mom and dad. And so many times I saw pictures of kids, children, babies resting in the arms of their parents. Kind of like this. They would sit over on the couch, they would be knocked out, and then Bonnie would position them. And they would be, and she would take pictures, and she would capture some incredible moments. But as I think of what it means to rest in the Lord, I think of this. Because the more you trust in him, the more you rest. The more you trust, the more you rest. But many don't rest. Many of us wrestle with anxiety. In fact, I saw one statistic that 40 million Americans wrestle with anxiety. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the fall. Because Adam and Eve had peace and security in their relationship with God. But after their disobedience, that sense of peace and security, it disappeared. And what was the very next emotion that they experienced after the fall? Fear. In Genesis 3:10. because they didn't know what the future held. Now, anxiety can be positive. It's listed in the Bible as positive in one sense. When it talks about Paul, and Paul had a care and a concern for people, that was a positive sense of anxiety. It's a true care and a concern for people. But the majority of talking about anxiety is negative. It's a worry or a burden that easily dominates our lives. Puritan Richard Baxter said that easily and frequently you can be thrown over more deeply through undisciplined patterns of thinking or unchecked emotions. And I thought about that statement, undisciplined patterns of thinking and unchecked emotions. And really, we can look at our lives because we can struggle with unhealthy thoughts. We can have self-pity. We can easily ride the waves of emotions in our lives and feelings. And feelings can be good, but they can also be deceiving. But also there's unhealthy behaviors. We can start some bad eating habits. And it was not helpful this week to have those Milano cookies here in the room back there. I knew where they were. I passed by that room so many times, and I did go in a few times. But we can fall into patterns of no exercise, no sleep. We can have a lack of discipline. We can become lazy, or we can also isolate ourselves. Charles Spurgeon, who I mentioned last week, he's actually someone that wrestled with depression in his life. And he says this. He said, "Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength." See, when we become anxious, it's often because we think that we are the one in control. But think about what Jesus said. He said, "Do not be anxious about your life." And Paul followed up with that in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything." See, these are actually biblical commands. It's actually a command not to be anxious. And God desires rest for us, but that doesn't come naturally to us. What's natural is anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "We should cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us." See, someone that wrestles with anxiety may need to simply strengthen their faith in the sovereignty of God. Another Puritan, John Flavel, says this. He says, "As long as fear awakens you to pray, it is serviceable to your soul." Which means that if there's a situation and it leads you to prayer, that can be a benefit to you spiritually. Because, you know, I mean, I heard a testimony this past week, someone saying they were anxious and they prayed about it. And they were given that peace. So it can be serviceable to the soul. But then he continues. He says, "When it produces distraction and despondency," which that means discouragement or depression of mind, "it is your sin and Satan's snare." So it can be a positive thing because it can lead you to the Lord, but it can be a negative thing because then all of a sudden it can spiral you into sin and Satan's snare. So really, if we look at it the right way, anxiety gives us an opportunity to depend on the Lord and to exercise faith. So let's look at what happens here in verses 6 and 7. It says, Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying that through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now verse 6 and verse 9 both remind the readers of something. That rest still remains. I love that. Because intertwined in this whole chapter is hope. That there's rest that remains for you. But he also says that the issue is the disobedience. And disobedience is what started this problem back in the garden. But it's obedience that'll now bring the rest that God desires for us. But if you look at verse 7, the very end, he quotes again from Psalms. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, ultimately, what we're dealing with when we deal with anxiety is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Warren Wiersbe said, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. And so we have to recognize that we are not to harden our hearts. And believers can have their hearts hardened. It actually happened back in Mark 8 with the disciples. The disciples, they were very concerned about their bread supply that they had. But they had forgotten that just recently before that, Jesus had fed thousands with just a few loaves. And it's interesting what Jesus says in Mark 8, 17. He says, aware of their discussion, the disciples, about bread, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? See, the characteristics of a hardened heart in a believer is really the inability to see or understand that God has provided. You forget what God has done for you. And that's what the Israelites were experiencing. We forget how God's blessed us. And then we don't respond to biblical truth as we should. We harden our hearts to it. And we can also harden our hearts when we experience suffering and disappointment in life. And we can allow circumstances in our lives to cloud our thinking and our feelings to direct our actions. We try to guess and anticipate why things might be happening. And I met with somebody this week that was talking to me about this. And what they were doing when we were sitting down and talking is they were interpreting things that were happening in their life. And they're like, is God angry at me? He must be angry at me because these things have happened. And you start kind of almost playing God, like you can figure out what's happened and anticipate instead of going to our Creator, instead of going to the Lord personally and having that conversation and letting the Lord speak to you from His Word and to be built up and to have a filter. Because if you have no filter for experiencing the emotions and feelings that you have, then you're always going to question things. And there's going to be so many thoughts that are going to be going around in your head. So many different voices. And we need to be able to learn to recognize the voice of the Lord and His Word. We went to Camp Hebron a number of years ago. We did a family camp there. And we were sitting in this chapel. And the speaker actually invited the kids up, some of the kids up front. And what the speaker did is he had the fathers go around to the end of the rooms. And he had the children up front close their eyes and simply listen for the voice of their fathers. And then try to make it through the room and find that voice. And I remember that powerful picture of those kids listening so carefully for the voice of their father. Because knowing that the father loves the child. See, with so many voices vying for our attention, we need to learn how to listen to the Lord and His Word. Because God can heal any heart. We have to just recognize our disobedience and repent of our sin. Look at this last couple verses, verses 8 through 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. That let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There remains, again, that word remains, a Sabbath rest. And the key to really understanding how Jesus is our Sabbath rest is understanding that word for rest, Shabbat. It really means to rest or to stop or cease from work. And that's the beginning or the origin of the Sabbath. After creating the heavens and the earth, in 6 days, God rested. And the Sabbath rest was instituted in the Old Testament to relieve man of his labors. And Jesus said, though, in Mark 2:27, something very significant about the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing that he came to relieve us of our attempts to work our way to him. He came to relieve us of our labors. What did he say when he died on the cross? Right after he died, he said, "It is finished. It's accomplished. The work is finished." And that's why it's so significant that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, or the end of verse 3, it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down and rested. He ceased from his labor because there was nothing more to be done because it is finished. So Jesus was sent so that we might rest in God and what he's provided for us. So there is rest available if we want it. The famous theologian Augustine said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." So rest begins, as I mentioned earlier, with believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's foundational. It's a personal thing that God is holy and we are sinful. And God sent his son to die for our sins, to be the bridge for us to have a relationship with him. That's foundational. But rest continues through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know how you lose contact with people? And you just kind of, I know Facebook's made it a lot easier to keep in touch with people. But so easily we can lose touch. And we don't talk to someone for a while. And we just don't really know what's going on in their life. And I think at times when we step away from the Word of God, we can lose that sense of touch of who God is. And that's why we need to regularly remember. And we need to do this today. There's a sense of urgency. Today, do not harden your hearts. We have to be open and honest before the Lord. Think about the passage in Mark where Jesus was about to heal the boy that was struggling with different convulsions and seizures. And he said, if you're willing, you make him clean. But remember what 9:24 says. Immediately the boy's father cried out. He said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And that can actually describe us. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to look to you when I don't know the answers and don't understand what's going on. Not try to figure it out in my own mind. Changing our feelings is not really the goal. The goal is obedience to the Lord, a trust, a confidence. When we pray, we're admitting that we're not God and we're not in control. But as we studied in our last Bible study in Romans 8, that he's working all things together for good. One commentator said this. He said, "For I have found that those who pray the most worry the least. One of my favorite missionaries, I've talked about one of my favorite verses in Philippians. One of my favorite missionaries is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was actually founded the China Inland Mission. He went to places in China that no one would go. He went to the interior where there was no gospel presence. He had a wife and young children, and he walked by faith. He trusted God. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret is probably my favorite book because it chronicles a man that was living by faith, besides the Bible. The Bible's my favorite book. But his son, Hudson Taylor's son, wrote about his dad. Think about this legacy. Think about your child writing this about you. Day and night, this was his secret. Just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful at our house might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. He had learned that for him, only one life was possible. Just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances. While he dealt with the difficulties, inward and outward, great and small. See, he was reminded of that song. Jesus, I am resting. Many of you have songs, and songs that are written to the Lord that communicate biblical truth is a great place to go to find rest. But going to the Word of God, Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we must follow him in order to recognize his voice and experience true rest. Rest is possible in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful that we can find encouragement in your word, that we can find that rest is possible. Spiritual rest is possible through Christ, through his work, his finished work on the cross. And I pray today for each person that's here, that if there's someone here that has not experienced that rest, that they've never acknowledged you as their Savior for their sins, Lord, that you would be working in their hearts this morning, that they would admit that they're a sinner and that they need your rescue. And Lord, for those that are believers already, I just pray that you'd help us to continue in your rest through believing in you, a faith that's based on confidence that you are who you say you are, and you will never let us go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.